series, by the way, called Fruit of the Spirit. And so it's not a Father's Day message, though every message is a Father's and Mother's Day message when it's from the Bible, right? But what are fathers famous for? They're bad dad jokes, right? And so, hey, young people, I thought I should give you a little chance to get some revenge. So here's some dad jokes back at dad. So just got to do it. So why did dad cry while golfing on Father's Day? He was going through a rough patch. See, kids, now you can get dad. Why was dad staring at the orange juice at the Father's Day brunch? Because it said concentrate. All right. And one more. What's dad's favorite kind of music on Father's Day, Brian? Pop music. Oh, see, even he's grimacing now, right? He's getting up and leaving. He's not going to close us in worship. So, all right. But we are in the fruit of the Spirit, and this morning is peace. And that's a good one for all of us to understand and know about, right? And so I know that for me, it's certainly one that I got to battle for all the time. And so let's pray and ask, by the way, the worship was so good. It's just that, you know, and just especially the stand and all those songs, it's like, man, it's just exactly what Paul's trying to say to the church, you know, in our relationship with God and how we can stand. And in matter of fact, it even says in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So just perfect. So thanks. Let's pray. Well, you are a Father in heaven. And so on Father's Day, we give up to you the incense, the prayers of gratitude and thanks that you are a perfect Father to us. And there was nothing you wouldn't do to bring us back into relationship. So much so you sent, Father, your own son to be with us and help us know your love. And Jesus, with you came and you brought your Spirit upon us and giving us the power to live a different and new kind of life. And so thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're trying to figure out a glitchy problem here. So I'm going to just switch packs to the original pack. And so we now know what the issue is. And if we were hoping you wouldn't get... Thanks for being patient. All right, so, you know, and just to say, you tell a dad, you know, there's a problem, and you just want to tell him, and he's going, well, here, let's fix it. So that's what we just did. Okay. So let's read. Let me say something about the fruit of the Spirit just to remind us before we read our full passage this morning in Galatians 5. You can be opening up to there, and we're going to read 16 through 23. I want to kind of capture the whole passage. And we're going through each fruit of the Spirit this summer. And the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, sometimes we look at the gifts of the Spirit and say, that's the evidence of someone that is filled with the Spirit and has salvation. It's like, no, the gifts don't prove that. It's the fruit of the Spirit that is the evidence of a man or woman whose life is Spirit-filled. And also, not only is the fruit of the Spirit a sign of spiritual health, that one is rooted and strong in the Word of God and in the relationship with God, but also it's fruit is what? Mechanical? Artificial? No, it's natural. And so in that relationship with God, this fruit begins to grow, and it's so good that it's natural, because if you don't understand it that way and you try and fake it, that's what messes up church. And so church needs to be this place where we are loved and accepted and forgiven in Christ, and we recognize, yeah, you know, the fruit's still maturing. It's gradual, which is another, you know, thing to understand about fruit, is it grows gradually. It's from California originally, and grapevines can't even begin to produce fruit for 3 years, the earliest. Or almond trees, which are now a big product there, takes 12 years for an almond tree to produce full maturity and fruit. Does that kind of give you like a little, okay, God's not saying, you know, that I'm to have all this mature fruit the day I become a Christian, right? It's this process of growing, but there should be evidence of that. And by the way, the other difference between gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit is everyone has at least one gift, and then I believe God adds on to those as you use the ones he gives you. But no one except Jesus had all the gifts of the Spirit. And Jill talked about this, so I'm just saying briefly, but remember this, is that all the expressions of the Holy Spirit can be present in every believer's life. Is that good news? Amen? And so on the back of your outline, and you can jump up and get one if you didn't, on the back of it is a list of all of the fruit of the Spirit, all the expressions of the Spirit, the nine of them, with telling us kind of brief description, what's opposite, when it might look like peace, but it's not. It's actually anxiety. You know, it's I'm saying the opposite is anxiety and worry. And I mean, we might as well put the, oh, there we go. Look at that. Awesome, Dustin. So peace and inner stillness and confidence in God's wisdom and control in life, even when facing trouble, the opposite of peace is anxiety and worry. Counterfeit, because there's counterfeits to the fruit of the Spirit, apathy or not caring either way about something or someone, just I don't care. Looks like they're very peaceful. And in a world's way, they are, but they don't have that deep inner peace. And so there's counterfeits to these things. So, to kind of give you a metaphor I came across, and there's for all of them, but just for peace. Peace is thermal underwear. Shivering is futile activity that generates heat. Thermal underwear keeps you from shivering. Peace keeps you from futile activity. You'll have to think about that one for a while, won't you? Right? And so that's what happens when it's not true peace. You go about in your anxiety and troubles and fears and trying to make things life and happen to create that peace that's not coming from God, if that helps. But as we look into this, I want to talk about peace in war times. We are certainly, and this is not the message, this is a brief point this morning, there are 3 points, but, you know, the world would say there is war or there is peace. And we certainly, in times like this, you know, when we look at Russia and Ukraine, and now it's Iran and Israel, and so it's like, there is only going to be peace if there's ceasefire, because you can't have these two things simultaneously. But there is an inner peace, regardless of the circumstances that you and I are going through. And this is a big deal. you know, and so it's not just new. Some, you know, for us, the first wars and conflicts that are coming and the deaths, and it feels new to us because it is. But this has been ongoing since the beginning of time. And while Jill and I, a couple weeks ago, were in Colorado, and I just coincidentally grabbed off my shelf a book, C.S. Lewis Devotions, and he wrote three lectures in 1939, which was the early part of World War II, because people were going through it, man. And it's like in their lives, they're getting distracted and off track for who they are and what they're to live, and he wrote these. And you know, he said, what does war do? It doesn't create more deaths. There's still going to be 100% death, and war's not going to add to that 100%. Now, it might shorten the life of things, but they went on and talked about how what death does, or war does, is it reminds us about death, because we could kind of get this false sense of everything will be okay for eternity, you know? And it's like, no, we live in a world that's fallen, and there are broken hearts living out the desires of the flesh, our sinful nature, and so these things exist. How do we find our peace? So I'm going to read Galatians 5, verses 16 through 23. So Jesus had just said for freedom in verse 1 that I read in the prayer time, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So there is a picture of conflict. Maybe you could call it warfare. And there is, you know, Satan. There is a sinful nature that's wanting to enslave us and make us serve them. And Jesus came to set us free, which is so cool. And then he goes on to say, Paul in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Maybe your translations have sinful nature. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other or in conflict with one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so there's this idea that deep down, you know, we want to do the things that are pleasing to God, the things that are right. But something happens in this battle within us, and the world and we ourselves give in to that a desire, this powerful desire wants to control us and shape us, and we end up doing the things that we know is not right. But he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, or witchcraft, enmity, or kind of like hatred, strife, jealous, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, drunken orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we need to stand in the freedom that Christ bought on the cross for us and not surrender to slavery, especially in this topic of fear and anxiety again. We have them, but we do not surrender to them and let that become a yoke around our neck. So there is this battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. And let me say something about this on the different translations. I try to avoid using Greek words, but unless there's like a purpose for it. But sarx is this Greek word that's a little tough to define. It's a concept like, and that's why you're getting different translations on it. And I like the translations that use the word flesh, because the word sinful nature can be create a misunderstanding, shall we say. So all men and women before Christ have a nature that is sinful. They will be unable to resist the power of sin and the enemy, who is the devil, continually, because it rules their heart, and their heart there's this sinful nature. But those of you here this morning or online, if you've surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, he sits on that throne. Amen? And you do not have a sinful nature. You have been born again, and you have a heart filled with the Holy Spirit. And that power, like on D-Day when it was decided before the war was over, Jesus rules that heart. And so that's why when a Christian reads the sinful nature, they think, well, it's my nature. And it's like, not anymore. Hallelujah. So flesh, though, just because it's using this word, and if this is, you know, your first time hearing these words, flesh is not talking about your physical body. Kind of like, yeah, you know what? And there is kind of a spiritualism that says, you know, the body is meaningless or even bad and evil, and we deny it and ignore it, and because we're just spiritual beings. What God made materially, including you, is good. So this, when we talk about sarx, it's talking about a strong sinful desire that wants to drive you and me in a wrong direction. It's this powerful desire that wants to control us and help you make decisions for its benefit. And the Old Testament called this an idol. And that's what an idol is, something that takes control, gives you desires, and drives you in directions contrary to God. And so sarx creates this desire in us that's wrong, and it wants... what am I trying to say here? It comes from maybe a good place, because within us, we all want to be loved. We all want to feel that we're accepted. We're all looking for significance and purpose, and these are good things. So at the deepest place, those things are God-given. But the flesh comes along, and it takes our focus and places it on it or ourselves, because part of the flesh is intense self-focus to meet one's needs, right? And it then gives us what to do to attain those things, which Paul called works of the flesh. It's not fruit of the flesh. It's works of the flesh. And so we start doing these things, and I'm going to kind of dive a little deeper each time for us as we go through the fruit. But when it comes to the flesh, if you paid close attention, three of them are sexual, two of them are religious, and there's 15 of them total. Eight are in conflict in relationship with others, and then two of them are substance abuse, and then it ends with, and such things as these, meaning that's not even comprehensive. So it's basically in all areas of your life, there's this flesh in battle with the spirit. Yet the spirit's desire in a man or woman who has put their faith in Christ is to glorify God, to glorify Jesus. That's what the spirit does, which includes helping us become sons and daughters of God and help us experience his fruit. And so in knowing that we have this unconditional love, we can die to self-serving works, which all those works of the flesh were. And so we have this confidence in a relationship and when the power of the Spirit to live sacrificial lives like Jesus did for you and me. Amen. And so Flesh, in the simplest terms, puts us first out of our fear or our pride. But this is important. In this battle, it's not a contest. It's not a stalemate. Spirit wins. And that's so cool. And Jesus gave us evidence of that when he rose from that grave. And so the law, because Paul talks about the law, can define and identify sin. But the law, when you try to live a good life, that's what I did as a kid and a young man. I tried to live that good life, keep the commandments. And you know what? There was just no power to do that. And it's the Spirit that empowers us against this flesh, against this sin. And not just empowers us, but transforms us. The man that stands before you this morning was not the man of the 20s. And so I'm still astounded sometimes. That's the transformation. And yes, I know you're all saying, but Pastor, you got a long way to go. I get that, okay? But I'm encouraging you this morning in this area. So peace is knowing, using that war metaphor, peace is knowing that Jesus has won the ultimate world war. I was going to say World War Z, but that's this cool zombie movie, and so I can't use that one. But it's the ultimate world war that's going on, and he defeated the spiritual stuff in us that wants to bring us death when he rose from that grave and died on that cross. And so I'm gonna give you there's so many beautiful verses in John that we'll be touching upon this morning, but let me just give you this one first. John 16:33 is close to this section. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me, and he's just before the cross, he knows he's going to die on the cross. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I've won that war. Once and for all. But there is that conflict. So now I want to talk about peace like a river. And I've said we were in Colorado, Jill and I, a couple weeks ago. And one thing you need to know is, and Jill too, man, and I'm sure many of you are like this, if you could sit somewhere that you want to create peace within your soul, and for me, that would be a river. I don't know if that's for you. I mean, we had a bed and breakfast, or Airbnb, went with the Hazards up north to the Pulse Islands, and it was on a river. And there's just nothing better, right? And when I go on sabbatical every 7 years, I want somewhere that's going to put me next to a river. I have a little backpack chair, coffee Bible, and I find a room and I sit down and I have some peaceful time, right? So peace is like a river. Where does that come from? Well, it's a few places in the Bible, but probably the key one is in Isaiah 48. And I'm going to read a few of the verses. It's in 18, but Isaiah says, draw near, and God is speaking to the listener. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. So God has always been communicating something to us. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord has sent me in his spirit. Very fascinating little sentence there, by the way. I won't go off on it too much. But there's three persons in that. And now the Lord has sent me and his spirit, and all of a sudden there's a surprise third person. Who's that? And also the Old Testament rarely talks about the spirit, but we have him here. And it's the Lord's servant, which we know now in the other prophecies in Isaiah is Jesus Christ. So there's the Trinity. Father, Lord God, me, the Lord's servant, Jesus, and the Spirit, which is the Spirit. So then he goes on to say, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit or prosper, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace. Everyone say peace. Start getting used to saying it because it's going to be part of your life. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And so peace is like this river. And when you sit, and by the way, when we were visiting our friends Glenn and Vicki Smith in Colorado, they had a camper by the river, and I went, like I said, and sat by it. And one of the things that you notice about a river, besides the sound that just calms your heart, right? You can even get app music. Well, I don't do this, you know, but I know some people do, you know, sleep, because it helps you sleep. But also a good sermon will do that, just saying. And but a river has an endless source. A river is perpetual, right? That water, tons of water just keeps going by. And so this river is like, I mean, peace is like this river because God has brought us his righteousness. He's saying there, you know, peace happens when you keep, if one was able to keep the commandments, but we know that nobody could do that perfectly, and Jesus comes, brings us forgiveness for the brokenness of those commandments, and then cleanses us, our conscience of guilt, and takes that emptiness and fills you with righteousness, his righteousness, and it never ceases. So when you fail, you repent, and that river keeps filling you with the righteousness of God. Does that not give you a peace to start your day? It does me. And so sitting, peace is like a river in that when you sit in the presence of God, he quiets your soul, and because you have that endless source of God's love and forgiveness and acceptance, you are sons and daughters. What a good thing, right? But peace is also like a river that powerfully moves you to a destination, to your goal. So now we're not just sitting at that river, but peace becomes like rafting a river with Jesus as the guide. And so it just was perfect vacation for us because I had my time sitting at the river, but then Jill booked us a rafting trip down, and this is the Arkansas River in Colorado. Where do you think it goes? And so there's not just that sitting, finding that peace, but at some point you got to immerse yourself in the river. And getting in a raft, going down a rapid 3 river certainly gets you soaked, right? And so they kind of rate them, you know, 1 through 2 is family, 3's like, well, it shouldn't be little kids, and maybe you'll fall out. And class 4 or 5, which we didn't want to try, was you're probably coming out of that raft. But what was such a cool metaphor going down the Arkansas River, and Grant was our guide, and he taught us some things before we got in this, and it was the 3 of us, and when Jill and I are in the front, and he's in the back, and he's navigating us, and he goes, now there's going to be times I'm going to say forward 1, and you forward 1. And he goes, and sometimes it might be forward 2, you know, and then also there is back 1, and he teaches us how to do the back, right? And so you kind of feel like, man, you are participating, but who's steering the raft, Grant, Jesus. And so that's good to know. And then when we get to the end of these rapids, we get to this part, and now it's slowed down. He's talking to us, the history, and a lot of the certain parts of the river get named after people who were rafters who had gone through these things. And he's saying, now, as we get to the last two rapids, there's this part of the river was always considered impassable by rafters. Nobody attempted it because, and he goes, you know, this was quite a few years ago, but there's this one spot where the water is swirled so long it's created a sinkhole, a vortex. And anything that gets caught in it, it can't get out and gets destroyed. And this section of the river, and I forgot the name of the rafter who ultimately got through it, but he did in his raft, in his boat, and it got sucked into this thing. And it's just going around and around, and it was made out of wood, and now it's coming apart, and he was able to get out by holding on to some wood and not die. And that's why he got it named after him. But they kept working on this and how to do that, and it's like, and we're headed toward this thing, right? And so we get to this vortex, and it's like, you know, forward one, forward two, and then, in the back one. And then all of a sudden, we do a 180. And now Joe and I are going down the river backwards because right where this vortex, this big rock, boulder in the middle of the river and stuff that's creating this. And all of a sudden, this seems like backwards. This is not the way to go down a river. Backwards, right? But he knew what he was doing, and he was pivoting the raft around the vortex and this boulder to pivot around it, you know, so that then we aren't getting sucked into it. And with Jesus in the back of your raft, people, it's a lot like that sometimes, isn't it? Your world seems upside down or backwards, and it's like, this makes no sense. And so the Lord, this river is powerful. It's not just brings us tranquility, but he's trying to get us somewhere. And we got to our destination, and it was thrilling. Now, you know I'm kind of a danger seeker as it is. And so I was just saying, I was kind of like, it sure would have been earlier fun to do a more rapid one, but I was so proud of Jill. She's like, first thing, let's do class 4 next time. And it's like, okay. And so we'll see what happens. But so Jesus with his spirit is trying to immerse us into a journey. And it doesn't feel peaceful sometimes, but there's peace when you know who's the one navigating your life, right? And so that should give you a comfort. And so when we talk about this peace, I just want you to think and ask yourself for a moment, where do you feel anxiety? Where are you struggling? You know, where are you feeling fear? And we all have it at different times. I'd have to say the fruit of the Spirit, this is one of the ones that I have to battle for all the time because I have, I want to accomplish things and I want to see things done this way God gives me vision and all this kind of stuff in life. But it rarely works out like you want. And so I know that as a new young Christian and newly married, you know, I had been laid off at my first electronic job because we went through a recession in the 80s in Silicon Valley. And then the next job, within 3 months, they're about to go through, you know, a layoff. That creates a lot of distress. That's real stuff. And so in your school, in your job, and you think, oh man, this is going to be horrible. And people in the company were just like, who do you think it's going to be? How many are they going to lay off and all this? And I'm right with them, like in the cafeteria, like, yeah, well, what's the management going to do? And you freak out, right? But this is God's way of going down that raft. And it's like, I can't live with this kind of stress anymore.
And then you go after Jesus. Jesus, I need you to take control of this thing. And you have to ask yourself, what if? What if the worst thing I can imagine happens? What if? Man, we burned through all the money we had. The month I got hired, and God timed it so that all our security of savings was gone that I'd built up as an engineer in the first company. And it's like, we can't afford another hit, right? You ever have stuff? Am I alone on this? You ever get experiences like this? And then it's like, what if? I got a Father that loves me. He promises to meet our needs. He takes care of us. Doesn't mean life's easy or painless, right? Apply that same thing, and these are also other areas of my life, like relationships. How many of you learned to not email or text when you're angry? Or when you're full of fear, what's happening in this relationship? And I better call and find out. And you ever talk to somebody full of anxiety and fear on the phone? You can hear it. No, you find that peace. You got to get that peace before you start interacting with people that you can't stand or that you love so much and you think you're going to lose them. Have you ever had that one? Relationship anxiety. Right? Am I being too real here? But and a lot of times I just say in those relationships, what's this core deeper thing? It's not what you do that's most important in the things we're talking about of the works of the flesh. It's not so much don't have, a drinking party. Don't get into a sexual relationship outside of marriage. That's the do parts. We do those things because there's a deeper thing going on. It's why are we doing this, right? We get ourselves in relationship trouble because the deeper thing is I'm trying to figure out my worth and my identity. Am I worth being loved? Am I this kind of person, that kind of person? And then we go seek it in a relationship first, before we seek it from God, and then all of a sudden, the works of the flesh start rising up within us, causing us to compromise in different ways. And for me, it was this morning, I was thinking probably my biggest pressure, anxiety, is Paul's. So I felt good about that. Okay, Apostle Paul, you feel my pain. Because Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, 28, he says, there's daily pressure on me, daily pressure on me and my anxiety for the churches. So he feels this pressure and anxiety. He wasn't immune to it for the churches. And I say, I love New Crossing Church. I love churches in Madison and I have opportunities to try and connect and bless them. And it's like, they weigh on you. And I find myself at times having to die daily to the stuff that's going to make me make bad decisions and choices or just not get sleep so that I have this peace. And in those times of peace, all of a sudden the answers start flowing because God doesn't want to give us sometimes the answers to our troubles until we have got our eyes fixed on Christ. Amen? So how do we cultivate? Third point, cultivating the fruit of peace. So two verses, and let's read those. Back in Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 24 through 25. And those who belong, he just finished the fruit of the Spirit in 23. And then he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And there's that word, step again. So I want to just simply give you some things that Paul gives us and things I live by. And the first one is recognizing in verse 24, Did you hear it? You belong to Christ Jesus. So you recognize who you belong to. In John 15, Jesus tells us that John 15, verses 4 through 5, he says, abide in me and I in you. So there's this deep relationship that can't be undone. As the branch cannot bear fruit, there's that fruit, by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so you belong to Christ. He owns you, which is such good news. I know, you know, there's a part of us in the old days didn't want anyone to own us, but we do want Jesus we do want to belong to him. For all the things I was saying, we find in our relationship from him, we put our faith in Christ. We turn our whole life, not part of it, over to Christ. Christ Jesus won't accept anything less than all of you. He's not interested in sharing just a part of your life or part of who you are with others. We first belong to him, which requires a full surrender. Amen. But you also, at that point of belonging, remember, if you surrender to him, he gives you so much more, far more than you could ever give him. He has brought you and me forgiveness, eternal life, inheritance with God in heaven, full access to the Father, the Spirit who helps create this fruit in our lives and transform us and empower us. What we have to offer Christ is pretty beggarly, really. But that too is good news, because then you and I don't try to live up to something. We can't repay him. It's impossible. That's good news. And so we find in Christ all that we've been seeking in the world that has not satisfied in us. That's why believers can say, I have little or I have much. And none of that's what gives me a peace or satisfaction that I so desperately pursued before. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So you are so loved, beloved, and in a way that no one can ever love you. And from that place, you will be able to love others like Christ. So first, recognize you belong to Christ. Second, crucify our sinful desires. And so we talked about those desires and the flesh that creates this wrong desire. And so crucifixion is symbolic because the moment you put your faith in Christ, call him Lord and Savior, you die to your old life. And that's what crucifixion is. That's what baptism is symbolic of. And so you're placing your faith in Christ and what he's done for you. And when you do that, when you die to yourself, your ambitions, your passions, then you have that freedom to be able to live in Christ, a freedom that you've never had before. But it does take this crucifixion. And so if you had your thumb in John 12, we hear this in Jesus' words before the cross. He says in John 12, verses 24 through 25, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains alone. That's sad, because it was meant for so much more. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And we're not talking about physically, but spiritually, in the parts of your life that are important to your soul. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He said this. Oh, in 25. Whoever loves his life and loses it, and whoever hates his life lost my place. In this world will keep it for eternal life. And so he himself would have to go through this process that I'm talking about to find his peace. And so we have to crucify those things. And the fact is, the old desires can take time to lose their influence. But as we work on this, the fruit of the Spirit comes more quickly. Because, and that's why we go through these things, like my dying daily sometimes, to some anxiety in me, trying to, you know, war against the flesh who wants me to then give in to wrong thoughts and acts. And so we rely on the Spirit within us to make the godly choices that reflect the Father's character, right? But you have to be aware of how the flesh is leading us to desire ungodly things. As an illustration, how many of you ever seen Band of Brothers? It's a HBO series, it's actually on Netflix. I'm just saying that because it's made a kind of a comeback. It was made years ago. Even the guy sitting next to me on the plane was watching it on his computer. And so it chronicles, you know, the story of the Easy Company in World War II, the 101st Airborne Division. And the movie is about this elite rifle company that is parachuted in on D-Day. But some of, and it's based on real-life interviews. You get to see some of these veterans and war heroes at the end of the series. It's quite powerful. But some of them ended up in the wrong places they had to find their way back. And on D-Day, you know, because they're dropped behind the enemy lines. And so in the story, there's one particular soldier, Bly, who finally finds his way back. And this is the scene out of hours and hours. This is the one that sticks with me and speaks to this topic this morning. But Bly is now standing in the bottom of a foxhole looking up at Lieutenant Spears. And Bly tells Lieutenant Spears about how he was all by himself when he parachuted in. He found a ditch and fell asleep, probably from the air sickness pills that they'd given the soldiers. But he confesses, and here's his confession, "I didn't want to find the unit. I stayed put." Lieutenant Spears says to him, "You know why you stayed in that ditch?" "I was scared." Lieutenant Spears says, "We're all scared. You hid in the ditch because you think there's still hope. But Bly, the only hope you have is to accept you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function, and all the war depends on it." So later, Bly does stand, and he enters the war because he had an attitude change. Bly needed to die to himself. This is my takeaway. He needed to die to himself to live for something greater than himself. Are you doing that? This life can be hard for sure. And scary at times too. But if we understand that in Christ we can be dead to this life, then we can live a life that glorifies God. And our hope is not anchored to the things in this world, in this present life that we have. Our hope is anchored to God, who has proven himself that he loves you and he's a good God, and you have eternal life with him, and you have his Holy Spirit, and Jesus is going to lead you in a way that's going to be honorable and glorious. So when I feel things like anxiety and fear rising up, I know that I need to die to myself again. I need to crucify the stuff of the flesh that's rising up in me that wants to avoid it. You know, and when we have anxiety instead of peace, we try and control people. We try to make people do the things we want. Or we take life and we grab it with both hands. It's like, I'm going to create this life that gives me tranquility and security, and then I'll have peace. And it just doesn't work. the third way we cultivate through the fruit of peace is by the Spirit. When you read Galatians 5, it's astounding how many times the Holy Spirit, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And the first thing he says is we live by the Spirit. You see, for lasting changes in your life, you have to replace the desires of the flesh with the presence of the Spirit. And to live by the Spirit, that is implying empowerment. If you're trying to keep a foot in both worlds, this may sound strange from coming from a pastor, I'd say, give up. Just live the worldly life. Live the flesh. Until you get to the point you realize it doesn't satisfy and you don't have the power to be the man and woman God created you to be. Sometimes we need to fall a little deeper before we get there. And so living in the Spirit gives us the ability to not be passive in this journey, but we are immersed, you know, we're soaked in the sense of jumping in a river with the Spirit. And what we do, he empowers the godly life that seeks the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in a reading of the Scriptures. Jill and I, we're not passengers on this, you know, raft. But it's like he comes along and he helps you even read and understand the Scriptures. And when you pray and you're too weak to do that, the Scripture says he empowers your prayers and the things that you don't, like, well, I can't get this peace. No, you can't, but he brings it to you. And he does it because he lives within you, and it begins to come naturally. But it's not just live in the Spirit, but it also, Paul said, and we keep in step with the Spirit. So as much as the Spirit empowers us, keep in step means it's implying this time direction. The Holy Spirit gives us direction. He helps us make choices. He guides us into the things that we need wisdom on. And so in that prayer time, it's not just, help me have the fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. You know, it's like, no, it's also, what do you say I should do in this situation where I have no peace? Nothing? Sometimes the answer is, do nothing and trust me. Sometimes, die, crucify yourself. Remember, you belong to Christ, Jesus. And then he gives us the guidance we need. Only in participation with the Holy Spirit can we live that way, by walking out this love that requires guidance and the power to do it, because that was the commandment, Paul said. All the commandments, in chapter 5, he said, all the commandments are summarized in this one thing. Love others like you love yourself. See? And lastly, the fifth thing is Jesus says, my peace I give you. Now, sometimes we got to understand and see Jesus as he really was in the gospel stories. Because sometimes we get this idea that Jesus being fully God, never had to struggle with the kinds of things I struggle with. But whenever you see the writer say Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, that might be giving us a clue to something. And Paul in Galatians 5 said, we belong to Christ Jesus, Christ being the anointed one of God, the Son of God, and Jesus the man. And Jesus, the man, faced a lack of peace in Mark 14. Now listen to this. Mark 14, verses 33 through 38. And then we'll come to our close. And Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Does that sound like someone at peace in that particular moment? So not feeling that, it's not a sin. It's what happens to it, what you do with it that matters. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. I don't know if I've been at that depth of sorrow, but Jesus was. And he says, remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. So he takes it to prayer. But what does he want? He wants to avoid it. Sometimes that's what we do in peace. We just deny there's a problem or we avoid it. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Now, this is what I'm trying to give you here. Verse 38, he puts it bluntly, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation, the flesh. The spirit indeed is willing, did we not hear Paul say this? But the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer. And he came the third time and said to them, so he prayed three times, are you still sleeping? The hour has come. In a way, that should encourage us that Jesus went through it. He lacked that moment of peace. But then he himself, when the trials with the priest came and the trials with Pilate, it's interesting, he had his moment. He dealt with this. He fought for that peace through prayer. He surrendered his life. He was crucified in his desires before he was crucified in the body. He put to death his will because he wanted the Father's will and to be glorified in it. That is the premier example of a man distressed but finding peace. And that peace he carried into the beatings, into the trials, into the false testimonies, into the presence of Pilate saying, why are you silent? Do you not realize I have the authority to crucify you or live? This Jesus was the only one at peace. It wasn't the extra sleep the disciples got that gave them peace. They fled. They abandoned him. Peter, you know, it's fight or flight. First Peter tries fighting. I'll take the sword and we'll get peace by the sword. World's way. But then try flight and he flees. Still no peace. But Jesus sought him out like he does you and me. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. And to watch and pray means not just peace, but as we go through the fruit of the Spirit, ask yourself, which of the works of the flesh is rising up? Watching means you're looking for the enemy. Identify it. Crucify it. Remember you belong to Christ. And then in prayer, you live with the Spirit's empowerment and you keep in step with the Spirit's guidance in each decision and choice you make. Does that make sense? Watch and pray. So bow your heads, because the last words I leave you with are the powerful words of Jesus in John 14, verses 25 through 27. He says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring you remembrance of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So, Father, we come. We come to you, Jesus, remembering we belong to you. We are surrendered to you. We crucify the sinful desires that rise up within us this morning. And we focus on you, our Lord, and we profess our faith in you, Jesus Christ. And we desire to be aligned up with your Spirit. We ask that you take the unrest, the anxiety, the fears, and put it to death. And give us your peace, Jesus. A peace the world can't give us, a peace we can't generate from within. And let us live by this peace. And Holy Spirit, let us keep in step with you. And let us make good decisions and choices, good relationships out of that peace. For the Father's glory, amen. Please stand as we pray.